Good morning.
Good morning.
Today, Lord willing, we're going to continue in our series in the Ten Commandments. This one today is on Thou Shalt Not Commit Adultery. And it's a lesson that I may have to present in three sessions. There's just so much material that I want to share with you. But also I feel it's one that Satan uses to deceive us into accepting it. And in a sense, well, probably not in a sense, he does make it such that we fall into his snare. And so I'm going to present, hopefully I can make it in two, but I don't think so. But if I do, great. Thou shalt not commit adultery in three different lessons, Lord willing. The text for today's lesson is taken from Exodus chapter 20, verse 14. Also from Matthew 5, 27 through 28. And we'll just read and maybe say a little bit about Romans 1, 18 through 27 and 32. We probably won't get to talk about that very much today. Exodus 20, 14 is one of the Ten Commandments, and it says, Thou shalt not commit adultery. I don't have a speaker. So if someone has one back here, you can bring it up. Anyway, thou shalt not commit adultery. And then in Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 through 28 says, let me get this on. So, it says, Matthew 5, 27 through 28 says, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks on a woman to lust for her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. And then in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 27, it says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, because with that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world is in invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of a corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over to the lusts of their hearts to impurity, that their bodies may be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged their natural function for that which is unnatural, and in the same way also the men abandoned their natural functions of the woman and burned in their desire towards one another. Men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And then in Romans chapter 1, verse 32, it says, although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Now, as I prepared this lesson this week, usually I know when Satan wants me to share something and when he doesn't. And I know he didn't want this shared. And the reason for it is because there's been one problem after another. Things that keep crepping up
or whatever it might be, to create havoc.
So let it just be, and I came up here without a speaker, or without. But that was just one thing. And last night, my printer, no ink. And I could just name a whole list of things. And so I kind of smiled then, but growled as well, because he wasn't want this brought to your attention or to our attention. And as a result, he's creating havoc. But he's not going to win. Amen? God wants it shared, and we're going to share it. But one of the most difficult things for us as humans to do is to submit our wills to another. It's very difficult for us to do. And we don't like to do it. And when it comes to God, for many to say, "Speak, Lord, and I will listen, and I will obey, I will do whatever you command," is a very difficult thing for us to do. It was difficult for me in the beginning. Now I accept it because I know He knows what's best for me. But when I first became a Christian, and even for some time thereafter, it was difficult because I wanted my way, and my way always got me into trouble. And this is, today, is what our series is about. It's about commands or eternal principles, as I like to refer to them as, that have been in place from the very beginning of time. Yeah, I know the Ten Commandments were given to Moses, but I know that God wanted these things done the way He gave them from the very beginning of time. It's very difficult for us to accept commands that make possible a correct relationship with our Creator and Savior. Because again, we think we know best. It's difficult for us to obey commands that help us maintain an enjoyable relationship with one another. It's very difficult sometimes for us to obey commands that help guarantee us the good life that God wishes us to have. Because again, our thinking gets into the mix, and as a result, we sometimes, very frequently, run into problems that we're not capable of handling. But we know these commands, or these internal principles, that God wants us to follow as the Ten Commandments. And this morning, we have come to the seventh principle. We've covered the first six, and we come to the seventh one, which is, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." Thou shalt not commit adultery. Now, as I've said to you before, when we considered the sixth principle, which is, "Thou shalt not kill," I think it's important at this point in our lesson to consider just what is God forbidding in this command? What is it He doesn't, or that He wants us to not do? Now He says, "Do not commit adultery." Now, adultery, let's get a definition of it. Adultery is defined as voluntary sexual intercourse by a married person with someone other than his or her spouse. This word adultery comes from the Hebrew word na'at. I may not be saying that right, but if I'm not, well, you see the spelling there, and you can try to figure it out for yourself. Na'at. Translated, apostatize, which means to forsake. In other words, do not forsake. Now, what is it we're going to forsake when we commit adultery? Well, adultery is forsaking the marriage vows, the sacred marriage vows that those of us who are married took before the witnesses that were there, and most importantly, before God. Okay, that we would be loyal to our mate until death separated us. We're forsaking those vows when we commit adultery with another person. And we are forsaking our soulmate, the one that God has given us. Now, from this English word, adultery, we get the word adulterate, which means to add an impure or an improper substance in order to lower the purity or quality without changing the appearance of what we're looking at. In other words, if we take a glass of water and we put something in it, and we don't change the appearance, but we change and lower the substance, that's what this word adulterate means. That's what happens when one spouse is unfaithful to the other. Adultery lowers the quality and the purity of that relationship, even though the appearance may not change. Now, frequently it does, because it becomes exposed and then the relationship gets torn apart. But what I mean by this is that we are adding, when we commit adultery, seeds of corruption in the relationship that will grow and bring forth a harvest of pain, bring forth a harvest of misery, and a harvest of sorrow. This sin has always been, it's always been forbidden by God. And it's going to bring, and it does bring, God's judgment. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4 says, "Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers, God will what? Judge." God's going to judge them. And is His judgment going to be fair, favorable for them? Another term that applies here is fornication. It's brought out in that scripture we just had, or shared. Fornication is any sin of a sexual nature between a man and a woman, whether married or unmarried. You see, all adultery is fornication, but not all fornication is adultery. Does that sound like double talk? No. Fornication is mentioned with such biblical sins as lust, lasciviousness, carousings, orgies, prostitution, homosexuality, incest, bestiality, and it can be others that it's included with, or it's mentioned with. And all of these, in Galatians chapter 5, it says those who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. It's very clear. Those who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now let's examine this command in the light of the teachings of Jesus. In Matthew, and this is from His Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' sermon, and remember I shared that with you a couple years ago. Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 through 28, it says, "You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I say to you that anyone who looks on a woman to lust for her has committed adultery with her already in his heart." Now Jesus takes us one step further. Here we see Jesus takes the seventh principle out of merely a physical act and expands it into a mental law that covers a mental act. In other words, what goes on up here. Jesus said that lust was sin. Now what is lust? Well, let's define that. So this is the looking on of the opposite sex to lust after them or to have a sexual desire for them. Okay, that could be between sexes too, in case of homosexuality. Now, this is not the first time that lust is said to be sin in Scripture. Solomon wrote in Proverbs, in the book of Proverbs, chapter 6, verse 25, speaking of a seductive woman, he says, "Do not lust in your heart after her beauty, or let her captivate you with her eyes." And then he says in verse 26, "The adulteress preys upon your very life." Or adulteress preys upon your very life. And then in verse 27, he says in that same chapter, 6, 25, 26, 27, he says, "Can a man scoop fire into his lap without his clothes being burned?" And then in verse 28, he says, "Can a man walk on hot coal without his feet being scorched?" And then in verse 29, he says, "So is he who sleeps with another man's wife, No one who touches her will go unpunished. Okay, God's going to punish those who commit the act of adultery, or lust, or whatever we want to call it. You see, the sin of adultery goes much deeper than just the act. It includes our thoughts. And we have to understand that adultery and fornication have their beginning where? In our hearts. That's where it starts. And Jesus is saying that sexual fantasies with an individual who is not our spouse is wrong. It's a sin. And God said, Jesus said, they both said that lust is sin. It is mental adultery. And pornography feeds this sin. Now, I'm not going to say a whole lot about pornography this morning because we'll get into that later, but it does. It feeds the sin. All the stuff that we see on TV, all, you know, the trash stuff, I'm not saying everything, the trash stuff we see in movies, magazines, and in the computer, and the list goes on and on. We allow ourselves to feast on this junk, and we justify it because it makes for a good movie or whatever it does. And what happens is it begins to tear us down to the point where we accept it. You see, if sexual immorality, or if adultery, is to be stopped in our culture, it first must be stopped in the hearts of those who claim to be children of God. Amen? Then we can set the right examples, and we can share what God has done for us. And we have work to do. Brothers and sisters, we're in a battle with Satan, and he's doing everything that he can to destroy us. And if we continue to allow him to function and work in our lives, he is going to destroy us. But how do we prevent that from happening? By getting close to God. James said in James chapter 1, verses 14 through 15, he says, but each one is tempted when by his own evil desire, whose desire? His own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, he gives birth to death or separation from God. No, Jesus is not forbidding us to look at a woman, or vice versa, for a woman to look at a man. He's not forbidding that. But he is forbidding lustful looking. A willful, calculated looking that arouses sexual desire. Now let's be honest this morning. We all know the difference, don't we? If we don't, come and I'll talk. I'll share with you what the difference is. Martin Luther once said, we can't keep a bird from flying over our heads, but we can keep it from building a nest there. The same goes for this sin. When lust is given into, when it's fed, fondled, pursued, the result is sin, and we can prevent that. It is one thing for an evil thought to flash through our mind like an unexpected, uninvited guest. It is something else, something Jesus calls sin, when we welcome it, when we feed it, when we hold it, and entertain it. And very frequently, that's what we do when we get involved in the things of the world. And very frequently, we let our minds go, and we imagine, and we fantasize about how and when and where and what if this could be the case. And somewhere about that point, we must agree with Jesus that this uninvited thought has crossed the line between right and wrong, or between thought and lust. And so, brothers and sisters, our hearts and our thoughts, our fantasies are subject to God's judgment just as sure as our actions. You see, our God, our righteous God, demands righteousness inside out. He wants us to be righteous in the inside, and he wants us to show that righteousness to the outside. So the world can see. We are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. If the world can't see Christ in us, who can they see it in? Well, unless you have been living on the backside of the moon for the past 40 or 50 or more years, you know that our world is in what we call, many call, a sexual revolution. And I think revolution is the correct word. Maybe there's a better one. And a revolution occurs when people rise against authority and decide to throw off what they consider as the change, or the chains, the limitations, and the taboos of that authority. Now, there is no doubt that the sexual revolution is directed against God. There's no doubt about that. And His sovereign authority and right to be our lawgiver. I'll give you an example. Recently on a TV talk show, the question was asked, is there any room in our culture today? This is in America. Is there any room in our culture today for morals? What was the answer, you suppose? No. The answer was no. And that was not decided upon just the host. It was decided upon those who were in the audience, as well as those who were there participating in the program. And that was the end of the discussion. No more discussion, because there's no room for morals in our society. Nobody on the show or in the audience challenged this outlandish statement. Why? Because many feel that morals are out in our culture, and so is the authority that demands them. Now, why? Why have we come to this place in our culture? Or why have many come to this place in our culture? Well, I think the answer rests in the fact that we have allowed Satan to deceive us. That we have allowed him to lie to us, and we have bought in to his lies. Sad as it may seem, I think that's what's happened to a lot of our culture. We bought into his lies. Now, you might say, what do you mean we bought into his lies? Well, I'll give you two or three, maybe four of them. There's many more. The first lie we've bought into is that this is a new and modern morality. I mean, things aren't like they were when Grandpa and Grandma grew up, or you grew up, or whatever. Things have changed. We have a new and modern morality. And we certainly don't want to be unenlightened and out of step with the world. And we want to be in on the newest trends and advancements. And just think about it. How many do not have a cell phone? How many do not have a computer? And I'm not saying these things are wrong. I'm just saying that that's our nature, that we want to have the latest of everything. Okay? So we can be within the newest trends and with it. It's the same with this idea of morality. This was the first lie that Eve fell for in the garden, wasn't it? He told her, he says, you are out of step with reality. He said, you are unenlightened. You are missing out on something special. God just wants to hold you back. God doesn't want you to know and understand and therefore enjoy all there is to life. And then he said, if you eat of this tree, you will know things that you've never dreamed of previously. And he says, your mind will be expanded and you'll be as wise as God. Did she fall for it? Yes, she did. Brothers and sisters, sexual promiscuity is not new, and it's not modern. Listen to this description of rebellion towards morality, entitled, Sexual Anarchy is Here. This is written down, and I just want to share this with you. It has assumed, this sexual anarchy, has assumed extreme forms and spread shamelessly throughout a large portion of the world's population, side by side with an increase of sexual persuasion. A shameless sexual promiscuity has also greatly increased. Many seduced members of the same family. Relationships between father and daughter, son and mother, are not unknown. In fact, contemporary authors rejoice in relationships with two sisters or a mother and her daughter. Adultery, rape, prostitution have greatly increased. Now, does that sound familiar? Does it sound like today, or something we can pick up the newspaper and read about, or some magazine and read about? But this was written, this what I just shared with you, was written 4,500 years ago in Egypt. It's been here for a long time. It's nothing new. Satan has used his tactics throughout all creation. And listen to me. This sexual revolution, this rebellion against moral authority, did not help Egypt. It led to Egypt's destruction. And to other cultures as well that have followed this pattern. And my question is when is mankind, when are we going to learn that we can't get in tune with Satan and win? Okay, that's one lie. The second lie that is that sex or adultery is a private matter between two consenting adults. Have you heard that? It's between two consenting adults. It's nobody else's business. You know what I say to that? Hogwash. Or baloney. And I'll give you my reasons for that. The truth is, sexual choices are not a private matter at all. In America, millions of tax dollars are expended each month paying for the sexual sins of our supposed enlightened ones. Millions of babies are aborted each year. Worse than the destruction of wars. Now we hear a lot of talk about Iraq, and I'm not saying Iraq is right or wrong, but we hear a lot of talk about it because of the expenditure of money and the loss of life, and the list goes on and on. And we hear not very much about what's happening within our own country with abortion and the other things. And others come into this world without caring mothers and fathers, and as a result, many end up in some form of crime. Now, who pays for that? The social problems and financial costs from such sins are unaccountable in our society, and very little is said about it. Truth is, my and your sexual choices have repercussions that are beyond our imagination. Again, I'm going to deal more with that in a later lesson, but I just wanted to bring it to your attention that this is one of the lies that we have bought into and accepted. Okay, lie number three, we must free ourselves from the repression of traditional Christian morality if we want to enjoy good mental health. Okay, we can't be repressed in any way if we want to have good mental health. The pusher of this idea was Sigmund Freud, a psychologist that believed that guilt must be done away with if we're ever to be happy. He said, we've got to get rid of the guilt if we want to be happy. And he believed that religion was some kind of neurosis, that we should never repress our feelings or discipline our behavior. And he went on to say that we should do whatever our imaginations and hormones bring to our mind. And the whole concept, this whole concept of Sigmund Freud was promoted in the 60s, and believe me, I know it was, that was my young adult years. It was promoted in the 60s, and now we are reaping the harvest of such warped thinking. People I know, young adults at the time, many of them have paid the price. The best man at our wedding is gone because he gave in to Satan's lies. And God took him. Psychologists and psychiatrists today admit that sexual relations growing out of this so-called new morality wave have significantly increased the number of people in our mental hospitals. So where's Sigmund Freud's idea now? It has caused emotional breakdown, and it is the primary factor in the increase of teen and college age suicide. And we know that's on the rise. If you've done any looking at studies at all, you would know that. Brothers and sisters, we cannot
we cannot continue to break God's spiritual, emotional, and moral laws and expect to stay out of mental, emotional, and spiritual turmoil. We can't break it. God knows best. Amen? We cannot continue to rebel against the commands of the One who created us and who knows what is best for our well-being. Now the fourth lie, this will be the last one I'll share with you, by Satan that we've bought into is that no smart, thinking, responsible person would enter a marriage without testing sexual compatibility. How many have bought into that? How many of you heard have bought into that? You have to test your sexual compatibility before you get married to see if the marriage is going to work. This kind of thinking brings us into every conceivable live-in situation possible today, most of which have no thoughts about marriage, but want to, in some fashion, justify their behavior in their own minds and in the minds of their associates. And so they buy into it. You see, though sociologists have never proven this line of thinking to be beneficial, not once. Well, why not? Because every study of any credibility has shown that there's a much higher incidence of divorce among those who live together before marriage. The divorce rate is high, but it's much higher for those who live together before marriage. Plus, there is a much higher incidence of infidelity after marriage in this group. So, if they live together, the chances are pretty good they're going to get a divorce. But then, even when they do get married, there's a high rate of infidelity. Now, why is that? Think about it. And studies prove that there is a lower incidence of infidelity in marriage among couples who respected and obeyed God's eternal relationship or eternal commands regarding relationships. Now, why? When we consider the sad realities of the sexual revolution in our culture, in our own country, or in our own churches and families, why is it that we continue to believe to some, I don't know, degree, these lies to Satan? Some of them just bite right into it, and some, well, they're not quite that far, but they still begin to think about it. Why is it? In the face of so much unhappiness, so much suffering, and so much confusion, why do we continue to disobey this eternal principle, either physically or mentally? Well, I think one of the reasons is because words are powerful. Words are very powerful. Our culture, our society has changed the meaning of words and thus changed our thinking. Many have been persuaded that immorality is okay and acceptable. Many have been persuaded that wrong is right. And many have been persuaded that evil is good. Brothers and sisters, Scripture warns us about this kind of thinking over and over and over again. One of these is found in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. It says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who speak of darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Woe to those. This is what has happened, is happening, and has happened today. For example, or for instance, we are being convinced that abortion is right by changing the words. Many teach and believe, and I've heard this at work, so I know it's true firsthand. Many teach and believe that what is in the womb is not a person or a gift from God, but a product of conception and not life. It's not life until it gets to be something like we are, I guess. This is the product of conception. And we, usually the woman, but not in all cases, have the right to choose what happens to the body and whether or not it becomes life as we know it. And as a result, we can treat this product as we see fit, as if it were a wart or a mold. Isn't that horrible to think of life as a wart or a mold? But that's what people buy into, because the words are changed to fit. Another illustration of this point is that on a recent radio talk show. The audience was told, says, if you have committed adultery, call in and let's discuss the experience on today's show. And then call. The host kept trying to get people to call in. And he waited, and there was no call. Then he rephrased the question. He says, if any of you have had an affair, call in and let's discuss it. What happened? Immediately, the show was flooded with calling. Now, what's the difference? The word. You see, the word adultery convicts us. We know, and many people know, God says, do not commit adultery. And if you do, you've got a big problem. No one wants to be guilty of adultery. But having an affair has become acceptable because God didn't say, do not commit an affair. Even exciting. It's become exciting in our culture. Oh, I can get away with something now. No, you can't. The words are powerful. Satan knows this, and he uses them effectively. Secondly, I think we fall for Satan's lies today because we are ignorant of God's word. It was shared with me this morning, and I think that's true, that many Christians, except maybe here on Sunday morning, until the next Sunday morning, never crack their Bible. Never open it, never read it, don't know what's in it. And that's that. But I know that's true. I don't know if I can say that about anyone here, but I know I can say that's true about the world. They don't know what the Bible says. Today, adults neglect or ignore the Bible completely because they know if they read it, they may have to make some changes. And many have told me, when I wanted to share it with them at work, many have told me, I don't want to hear it. I like what I'm doing, and I don't want to hear what the Bible has to say. What a sad situation. Because eventually, they're going to hear it, and eventually, they'll be spending eternity, not with God, but with Satan. And many times, because the Bible is never open, children grow up without any knowledge of God and His laws from humankind. And so the question today becomes, do we really know, for us, do we really know what God has to say about sexual immorality? Do we really know what this seventh eternal principle is all about? Why God even brought it up in the first place? Do we understand what Jesus said about sexual immorality in His Sermon on the Mount? Do we know what 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 says? It says, do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexual immoral, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Do we want to be involved with those things? You're not going to be inheriting the kingdom of God. Do we want to spend eternity with God? If we do, we've got to get away from those things that are going to keep us from it. And how is it that we're going to know about them unless we get into His Word? Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And in Revelation chapter 22, verses 14 through 15, it says, the good life here in heaven hereafter await those who love God and obey His commandments. And again, how do we know what His commandments are unless we get into the Word of God and read them and obey them? And my question comes back, are we willing to obey God? Jesus said, we are sanctified by truth, and God's word is truth. Now, what makes these words so significant? Well, it's because it's truth that sets us free. Free from sin, free from guilt, free from the eternal consequences of death. Okay, this brings us to the third reason we buy into the lies of Satan. It's because we want to be set free. And somehow we tell ourselves we want to be free. But this freedom Satan wants to give us is just a lie. Instead of being set free to better mental health, we have new guilt. Instead of being in a better physical health, our nation suffers from 29 different sexual transmitted diseases. 29. Diseases that even the strongest drugs cannot touch. Diseases with symptoms so terrible that they cannot be described in public. And many of them you don't even know because you haven't heard about them. Doctors keep them quiet for some reason. Diseases that have reduced the lifespan of the average homosexual male to only 41 years. In our society, 41 years, that's the average lifespan. And I could give you other things. And brothers and sisters, if we look at history and examine the Egyptians, if we examine the Assyrians, if we examine the Babylonian Empire, and there was one I left off here, the Medes and the Persians, or if we examine the Greeks and the Romans, all of these countries and nations fell to their destruction because of sin. And a large part of it had to do with this quote-unquote sexual revolution. This historical pattern repeats itself again and again and again. First, in every society that's successful, there's an air of discipline when people control their urges. They are more dependent upon God. Secondly, society blossoms as a result of this. Kingdoms flourish and things are good. But then, what happens next? Is Satan gets into the picture. The kingdom itself, its success, of success and wealth, causes a loosening of discipline, causes a loosening of self-control, and what happens over a period of time? Culture plummets to destruction. Just in my lifetime, which has been some 60 plus years, I have seen things change tremendously. When I grew up as a boy, just about everyone that I knew was religiously oriented. Just about every corner in the town I grew up in, there was a church. I don't see that today. I see other things replacing it. And I see attendance at churches way down. Why? Because Satan is gaining more and more. And historians tell us that this pattern has repeated itself more than 26 times. America, we need to wake up. We need to decide whose side we're going to be on, Satan's or God's. I would think that maybe we should listen to what has happened and see what has happened, study about what's happened, and let's get on the right side, God's side. You see, Christians, we have traded the truth of God for a lie. We have traded the law of God for rebellion. We have traded the good life, happiness, for the painful consequences of sin. Yes, Satan is a master liar and he's a master deceiver. But I want us to look on the positive side. I've been negative up to this point to some degree. But I want us to look on the positive side of all this. We can change. Amen? We can change. The shackles that bind us to the sin of the sexual immorality can be broken. The guilt that we feel can be erased. The eternal consequences of our sins can be removed. How? By the blood of Jesus. Amen? You really mean that? Amen? Amen. If we are involved in a sinful relationship, physical or mental, we can be set free by the blood of Jesus. It can happen. This is a promise of God. And you know what? I rely on the promises of God. We can't succeed without the promises of God. And so if you're not a child of God this morning, you can become one by faith. You can become one by repentance, confession, and New Testament baptism. And perhaps there's someone here who's involved in a sexual relationship right now. That's not what God wants it to be. That's in direct violation of this eternal principle, either mentally or physically. I'm encouraging you to make the change. Do not listen to Satan's lies. Do not let what's going on around you influence your decision whether you're going to serve God or not. Do not rebel against God, but come to Jesus in acknowledgement and confession of your wrongs, and God will forgive you. Amen. He still forgives us, just as Jesus forgave the woman taken in adultery. Neither do I condemn you, he said. Go your way and sin no more. So in conclusion, as one made in God's image, and I'm speaking of everyone here, we're made in God's image, we have the opportunity to live for him if we are willing to submit our will to his will. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 27, it says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized in Christ have clothed yourself with Christ." Amen. Isn't that neat? We've been baptized into Christ, we've clothed ourselves with him. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, it says, "If we confess our sins," say we are sinning, and we want to make a change. He says, "If we confess our sin, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." But what do we got to do? We have to confess it. We have to tell him we did it. We're sorry. And ask for forgiveness, and says he's waiting to forgive us. He's faithful and righteous to forgive us. And finally, the last slide, the one I use to close out my sermon, is nothing. No thing in this world is worth giving up eternity with the one who gave everything for us. Amen. Nothing in this world is worth giving that up for. Not one thing. You're right. So this morning, if this lesson has touched your heart, if God has gotten through to you with his Spirit, all you have to do is respond. Let us know. Let God know. Come, let us pray together. Let's give God the praise and ask him to fulfill our hearts as we stand and sing this song together.